Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. And the Pharisees of that day done the very same thing that the Pharisees of today are doing, demanding, when will the kingdom come? We want to see it. We want to touch it. We want to taste it. The song talked about how he would break bread. That's what they thought the kingdom was. Let's break this bread and multiply it. Let's heal everybody. It's not the kingdom. It's part of it. It's an aspect of it. What is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? The Pharisees of today are doing the same thing. Before it will ever manifest out there, it's going to manifest in you, or it won't come. Look at verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You're not going to smell it or taste it or touch it or hear it or see it. That's not the way it comes. How does it come? Neither shall they say, lo here, nor lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. My goodness. Let's go to the book of Romans 14. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not what you can taste, what you can see, what you can hear, what you can smell. It's not meat and it's not drink. But what is it? It's righteousness and it's peace. And it's joy in the Holy Ghost. And where is that? Out there? No, it's within you. And anytime you're out of righteousness and you're out of peace and you're out of joy in the Holy Ghost, you're in the wrong kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to preach this morning. This is it. Bring your notes back tonight or leave them on your pew or something. Verse 17, Hebrews chapter 12. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place of repentance though he sought it carefully with tears. Verse 18 is where I really wanted to start. For ye are not come into mount that might be what? Touched. We're looking for something we can get our hand on, right? And that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard inherit, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. We're not coming to something you can hear or see or taste or touch. It's not that kind of a kingdom. But you are come unto Mount Zion. How many has been to Zion? How many has been to a natural Mount Zion? But you're already come to a spiritual Mount Zion. You're here. This is it. And unto the city of a living God. I'll leave it alone. the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. What kind of kingdom are we coming to? You going to be able to smell it and taste it and touch it and see it and hear it? Where is it? It's within you. The words of that song came were beautiful. That was a magnificent song. And I hope that God's people in this hour, in this day, in this age, are beginning to see what God's really doing, how He's really moving, how He's manifesting Himself in a new spiritual way to His people. Father, show us that. All right. Do a little of your notes. I'll quit when it's time. We're doing the series on the home and the family. We have looked at much in this series, and I'm beginning to get stirred in my spirit to go ahead and leave it on a weekly basis and begin some more word teaching. We have kind of gotten a little bit lackadaisical and paying attention and really getting into this message, so it's time, I feel in my spirit, to begin to look in other word areas and bring us back into a real spiritual application into our own individual life. But today, what we'll be looking at is parental responsibilities. And what I want to project to you this morning and today, parents, is that you are a minister. And parenthood is a ministry. You will never minister to anybody any more than you'll minister to your children. And as we have so much applied this whole teaching and this whole wave and train of thought into the divine order of the church, the pastor, the elders, deacons, and the saints, the father, the mother, and the children, so is it with your children, parents. The deacons and elders and the pastors are going to be the instructors for the saints. What we're looking this morning as Don had Sunday school class, and I brought up that thought that we learn by example. And the way saints learn is by watching the pastor and the elders and the deacons. And the way children learn are by watching their parents. I want to read at the top of page 24. We understand by now that having a Christian home is more than coming to church once or twice or maybe three times a week. It deals with every area of our life, and our home especially. This includes spiritual leadership, spiritual submission, spiritual covenant relationship, scriptural communication, proper aspects about sex and finance and etc. Our home must be Christian. So far we have looked basically at the relationship between the man and the woman. I want to look now at the unit a little more, or the parents and the children. In the garden, and I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. Just get to chapter 2. May not read a thing out of it, but I might. But in the garden, after Adam had been created in the image and likeness of God, he went about the task that God had given him. And as he would observe the animals and name them, the Bible said, as he would observe them, he would notice that the animals were both male and female. That every animal had a helpmeet to carry on the process of reproduction and continue on that realm of a kingdom. And as God looked upon that sight and saw it, he said, it's not good that man should dwell alone. And so he says, I'm going to make him a helpmeet. And look in chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis. And we'll read a little bit. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the fields and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. A couple of words here I just want to quickly hit and leave. That word rib, it actually means room or a compartment. Handle it if you can. Adam was created both male and female. Handle it if you can. God is both male and female. He created Adam, didn't he? In his likeness and after his image. One of the names for God is El Shaddai, which means the breasted one or the all-sufficient one. Adam was created in that very likeness, but then he said, it's not good that he should be alone. This is not good. This is not the way it should be. He needs a helpmeet to help him carry on what I've given him charge to do. So that compartment of man, that rib, was removed. And God made, Hebrew says, but a much better word is builded Adam a man, a woman. Builded Adam a woman. Now I like that thought. A builded woman. And you've heard about women who are built, right? Eve was built. And so they became the one flesh principle, were married. And here sets forth the principle that a man should leave his mother and his father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then in chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2, it happened to Adam and Eve what was supposed to happen. The only reason that you leave your mother and your father or your house is for what? Become one flesh with your spouse. They came together. And as it happened for Adam and Eve, and so it happened with most of us, or will happen with all of us one day, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. The consummation of the marital relationship is to produce offspring and to continue the kingdom. And whatever kingdom you're in, you will continue. That's why parenthood is a ministry. And if you're ministering in the kingdom of God, you're going to produce Christian children who will continue the kingdom. And if you're living outside of the kingdom of God, you're going to produce something else that will continue that kingdom. Like, kind, produce. produces like kind. That's the principle. The seed is within itself. Like produces like. So parenthood then is a ministry. And the primary aspect of this ministry that I want you to see is to continue on the kingdom. And no matter how important you think church is, water baptism is, Holy Ghost baptism is, all of these things that we do, no matter how important you think it are, they would all stop if it was not for parenthood. If it were not for parenthood, it would stop. The way the kingdom of God continues and progresses and will fill the earth, kingdom that cannot end, is through parenthood. And that's what I want to project to you. God continues His eternal purpose through parenthood. About in the middle of page 24, godly parents, therefore. I've got three aspects here that I want to hit real quickly. Godly parents, therefore, are to be fruitful and multiply. The only way to continue the kingdom of God is for God's people to reproduce. And so I challenge you and I ask you, what are you reproducing? Are you producing a child for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light? Or are you reproducing a child for the kingdom of darkness? Then number two says, see that their children come to know. Godly parents, therefore, should see that their children come to know and experience true fellowship with God. Teach your child to be as close with Jesus as they can be. Make sure you let them know God is not true yet, and never be closed-minded to God. It is our parental responsibility, one of the primary ones, is to instill within our children a desire to know Jesus. To let them see in our life as an example unto them, the proper relationship that the household should have with Jesus. We are His bride. Individually, you are the bride of Christ. Cooperatively, we are the bride of Christ. Therefore, there are times of a very personal, intimate relationship with your Lord and your Savior. As a man and his wife have close times together, the child should see you in that state of being with Him. They should see you in that state of being with Jesus. The proper way of loving Him and adoring Him, waiting on Him and serving Him. That's what it's all about. Unless we're projecting that to our children, they're going to have a misconception of a God. No, this is a love relationship. God is love. And He wants you to enjoy that relationship. He wants you to enjoy His presence. He wants you to seek after Him with all of your heart. As the deer panteth after the water, so my soul longeth after you, Lord. There are times when I feel that way about my wife. I hope there's times that she feels that way after me. But there's times that my mind, my emotions, my will, my intellect seeks after her. My children see that. Therefore, they are projecting and they're creating a proper image within themselves to seek after the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to turn there real quickly. 2 Corinthians 3. I was on this Wednesday night a little bit. The Lord really dealt with me. As we came to the end of our Acts study in chapter 28, we saw that Paul so admonished these people. He says, with ears you hear, but you can't hear. With eyes you see, but you can't see. A In other words, God's doing something today. Don't get so close-minded about it and think that He's through. It's over. He's finished. He's never done. He's never through. He's still creating. One day, He spoke to this dark world. One day, my life, my earth, was dark and void and void of the presence of God. And He said, let there be life. And there was life. There was light. He's still creating this very day. He's creating life and light. And all of those things are happening in your earth. He's not done, but I want you to see. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. That means the mirror. We're looking into a mirror. Who didn't look in a mirror this morning? Jonathan didn't look in a mirror. Everybody else looked in a mirror. We look in a mirror for what? To transform ourselves into an image, don't we? We want to look the best we can look. So we look into that mirror and we transform ourselves into the very best that we can look. And so we look into a mirror of God, the mirror which is the Word of God. We look into that mirror and we are transformed, beholding in the glass, the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed, transformed, metamorpho is the Greek word, into the same image from glory to glory. Now get it, from glory to glory. He's not done yet. This is a frame of glory. There's another one yet. There's another one yet. I'm not there yet. I want to see what else He's got for me. From glory to glory, we're changed. And we have got to somehow let our children know that. Lance and Bonnie, He's not done yet. He wants to do more in me. He wants to do more in you. What you're seeing now today, this isn't all of it. There's another glory coming. And glory's not a place. Glory's a people. And it's you that are changed from glory to glory to glory to the very same image that He is. And we got to somehow get that into the minds of the children. He's not through. I don't want to go back and do what they done 5, 10, 15 years ago. I want to go on what He's going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Who wants to stop? I don't. You stop, you don't grow. But we're changed. Do you see that? From glory, from one stage to glory, to another stage. To glory. Oh, I want to get that across to you so bad. And I want to get you to get it across to your children. There is a generation. I hope I'm a part of it. There's a generation that's going to see His return. And it's going to be the generation who has apprehended the glory that needs to be apprehended at that time. See. Teach your children. Seek after God. See what all He's got. Never close your mind. Never lock it down. Never say He's done. Find what He's doing tomorrow and the next day. I'm so glad. Me and Judy's talked about it so many times. We've talked with the kids about it so many times. I'm so glad He blew my mind up. My mind, He blew up. When I was young and early. Before I could get set and so settled in my ways that I couldn't change. And now Judy and I are always talking about, what's next? What's next? What's the next wave of glory? I want to change some more. I want to learn some more. I've learned He's not done. I want my kids to learn. And then number three I've got there. Godly parents, therefore, are to bring forth the deposit of ministry that he placed in these children for the glory of the kingdom. We here are lax in this area. We have got some children who have the abilities to play instruments. And we don't insist that they play here. But we insist that they play there. We want them to minister to the world and the band and all of that, but we won't make them minister to the kingdom of God. And these talents that they have are instilled in the gifts of God and need to be not pointed and funneled and pointed for the world, but pointed and funneled for the kingdom of God. And we all are given special talents. And I'm not talking just about preaching or teaching. I'm talking about gifts of music, gifts of singing. And I want to go further. We got a doctor in our congregation. He ministered yesterday. We were working out there. Fellow had some high blood pressure problems. He took him and ministered to him. You see, it's not just this what's happening, what they can learn to minister out there. God gives us talents so that we can minister to the body of Christ and to the kingdom of God. And right now we need lawyers, we need accountants, we need all those things. There's a contractor sitting right back there right now. You see? And all of these abilities and all of these gifts, God wants to use them in the kingdom of God. But we've got to train our children as we rear them up to show them that that's what their gifts are given for, is to bless the people of God and the kingdom of God. Not to bless the world, to bless the kingdom. Read with me. Number 3. Godly parents, therefore, are to bring forth the deposits of ministry that he placed in these children for the glory of the kingdom. This is not only preaching. This is music or song or any ability. These abilities are given for the good of the kingdom. If they are trained in this giving now as children, when they become adults, it is only natural to continue giving abilities. Examples: music, song, doctors, lawyers, accountants, psychiatrists, entrepreneurs, that's what Lance says he's going to be. Builders, contractors, etc. These abilities are given by God. It is the parent's responsibility to teach the children to channel these abilities into the kingdom. What do you think about that? We raise up children and send them to college so they can minister to the world. We need to rear them up so they can minister to the body of Christ and to the kingdom of God. And they've got to be trained as that right now. I'm not going to turn to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. We're going to look at that tonight. I've got some scriptures here about the reverence to parents. God is concerned about the reverence to parents. And before I read them, I just want to bring this into a parallel. And the way that we teach, of course, the home and the family is in direct parallel with the church. Did you have opportunity to choose who your mother and father was? Huh? Anybody? Should you then have opportunity to choose who your pastor is? Oh my goodness, still. Point. Point me. You got the pastor God wants you to have. Now, you might not like it, but at this day, and at this point, and at this time, this is the way God got it. And I serve a big enough God to move me whenever He's ready. But right now, this is where He's got me. This is where I'm ministering. Now, you got over that one. Exodus, I want to read them. 21:17. And it says there, "And he that curseth his father or his mother, shall surely be put to death. I see the deacon, elder, and pastor principle there, saints. Don't talk about your pastor. Don't talk about your deacons or your elders. You're the one that's going to pay. Leviticus 19:3, it says, ye shall fear man every... Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. Leviticus 29 says, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father. He that curseth his father and his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Ephesians 6:2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. God does not look lightly on disobedient and rebellious children, neither does he look lightly on disobedient and rebellious saints. Now, I'm closing. I'll stop right there. We'll pick it up right there tonight. It's a good place. I want to close with this thought. I want you to turn to Proverbs 22:6. Got it? It says, train up. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. One of the main three responsibilities of a Christian, and I want to give you kind of a thought of what we're going to be looking at tonight. Some pretty good stuff. But there's actually three, but training is one, and I'm going to close with just this thought. But provision is one, protection is the other one, and training is the third one. And just to give you some thoughts about what we're going to be looking at tonight, you don't have this page, but one of the thoughts of protection is, today, probably more so than any age that we've ever lived in, there is demonic forces that are attacking your child's mind through all sorts of means of media. Through television, through pornography, through music, through magazines, through any means, they are being attacked right now in their mind. The devil wants to possess their very soul. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Now, just because you're a Christian does not mean that devil can't get into your child's soul. If you're not doing the protection that you know you need to do, he's going to get them. And they're going to come encounter, I'll guarantee you this one thing, they will encounter demonic activities in their life. Do you think they will? Do you think that your child will encounter, or is yours special? Does yours not get to watch television? Does yours not get to go to the movies? Does yours not listen to the radio? Do you think they will encounter demonic activities? You better believe they are. And if they're not protected by you, parent, they will be possessed or at least oppressed or affected by these demonic activities. Now, point being, what we're going to look at tonight, one of the thoughts that we're going to look at tonight is you need to understand how to pray for that child. You need to understand how to protect that child. You need to understand how to have the gift of discernment to understand when something's going on in that child's mind that's of the wrong spirit. And that's your place, parent. We'll look at that tonight. Also, we'll look at something under that, that the prominent way to train your child is by your lifestyle. We're going to look at our lifestyles a little bit. I'm going to give you a sheet that you can take home and quiz yourself. Seven different questions that you can ask yourself to see if you're training your children and relatives and you're training your children in relationships to very, very important aspects of this world in which we live. I've got seven things here, and it says, it is vital that parents examine each of these areas in their own personal lives and evaluate whether or not their lifestyle would be desirable to be passed on to their children. You can check yourself out to see if this is what you want your children to be. Evaluate the above areas and check the ones in which you are a parent you as a parent feel that you are being consistently a godly parent. You don't have that sheet yet. We'll look at that tonight. Now, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Hear me what I'm saying. Please hear this. When that baby is born into this world, if you can see what I'm saying, it's as a blank sheet of paper. The mind is as a blank sheet of paper. There's nothing on it. It's blank. Now, who is responsible for what is written on that blank sheet of paper? If you can understand, parent, that you are responsible for what gets written on that baby's mind, you'll understand how I'm trying to tell you something, or have been trying to tell you something. That baby's mind is a blank sheet of paper, and you put a name on it. Then you begin to train that child up in the way that it should go. And look how we train them up. We let them sit in front of the television for 8 hours a day. Something's writing on that baby's mind. Television's writing on that blank piece of paper. We let them to listen to music. What's that music doing? Is it writing on that child's mind? Are you here? You better believe that music's writing on that child's mind. They go to school 7-8 hours a day. People you don't know will never meet writes on your child's mind. We don't investigate it. I'm so mad at myself when I saw this past week. I don't know who's wrote on her mind. Do we do that? Are we training our children up in the way that they should go? Things such as pornography are so easily gotten today. All you gotta do is drive down here, pass the red light, pull in that little store. Roger really said it's got a good name. The pit stop. All you gotta do is stop at the pit. Get them a pornography book. Writes on their mind. Their blank sheet of paper. It's all this junk on it. And we allow our child's mind to be written on. We don't ask them where they're going. We don't ask them when they'll be back. We don't seem to care. And the Bible says if we'll raise them up in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. The point that I want to get and just somehow try to close with today is when that junk comes, when that music comes, when that pornography comes, when that stuff passes by their very soul, their very being, have you done something? Have you done enough work to turn it away? Have you got something engraved in their life so that they can overcome that, or will they fall prey to it? Have you got enough authority? Have you been with that child enough so that you've got a big enough eraser to take away any junk, to wash away any filth that gets on that piece of paper? Look on the back on page 25. Look down to point C there where I've got intellectual provision, Proverbs 22:6. I want to read that. When your child was born, the mind of that baby was as a blank piece of paper. It is the parent's responsibility to oversee what is written on that paper. They watch television, and the television writes on the paper. They have friends, and the friends write on the paper. I really don't believe that we as parents really understand yet what sort of peer pressure kids are under today. There's a tremendous peer pressure. They're writing on that paper. They go to school for 12 years of their life, and people we do not know or will ever meet writes on the paper hours every day. They listen to music, and music writes on the paper. They read books and magazines, and the paper is written on. You, parent, are responsible for that writing. Will they encounter any wrong influences in their life? Will they? I'm asking you a question. Will they encounter any wrong influences in their life? Are you able to counteract those wrong influences? What is being written on your child's mind? Now, I want to take it to the very beginning, and we'll look at it more tonight. But we took this beginning, this whole thing, we went to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Do you remember? And I told you there that those words were like to the mark of the beast. Do you remember? And that we are to itch, to scratch away, to somehow penetrate in the mind of those children the very Word of God and raise them up in the way that they should go. Something's being written on that child's mind. They're being marked. Does this clarify what I'm trying to say to you more and more and more about this present day marking of the beast that we're going through? Blank piece of paper. And as you write on it and you get down line upon line and precept upon precept and you're a little and they're a little, as you fill that paper up, what is the final conclusion? How have you done? How are you doing? What's written on your child's mind? What did you say? Lord, your word is still sharp.
Psalms 127 and Matthew chapter 7 have been foundational scriptures throughout this study. Study of the home and the family. Didn't read them this morning, so I'll read them tonight. I want this in you. Psalms 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. What good will it do us, answer me, what good will it do us if we build our house and the Lord isn't in it? No good. What's going to happen to it? It's going to fall. It's vain. It's vanity. It's vexation. It is for no good. It is for no purpose. We can stay up all night crying about it. We can worry about it and cry in our food. But it's not going to do any good, the Bible says. It's vain to build your house except the Lord be in it. It's vain. Now then in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, talks about two kinds of people. Who can tell me what they are? Wise people and foolish people. Two kinds of houses. What kind of houses? Houses built on houses built on the sand. Rock houses and sand houses. We're mixing mortar yesterday for those blocks out there, and it got a little soupy and wet, and I started throwing some sand in there to dry it up a little bit. Don says you're going to build this house on the sand if you're not careful. If I'd have thought real quick, I would have said it wouldn't matter because the Lord's in it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." Now notice the two things. You can hear them and not do them, but what the Bible says, you got to hear them and do them. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a very wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Built his what? His house, his home, his church, his individual temple, right? Three individual houses we're talking about. My individual temple, my house, my home, my individual home where my family dwells at, and also this house, this building, this church. All three of them have to be built upon the principles of God. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it what? Fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, notice there, here's the fellow that hears them and don't do it. So we're not talking about lost people, are we? Who are we talking about, people? They hear them, but they don't do them. Are we talking about lost, dying people going to hell? We're talking about Christians. We're talking about people that hear the Word of God, but will not conform to it. Refuse, utterly, absolutely refuse to conform to the Word of God. Now they're building a house too. "Heareth these things of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand." Bible promise, the rains are coming. They're going to descend. And the floods are coming. And the winds blow. And do what to that house? Beat upon it. Beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Who realized by now in this stage of your life that floods are coming, that winds are coming, that something's going to come and beat on your house, whether it's the individual temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in your life, whether it's your individual home where your family dwells at, or whether it's this house of God? How many understand by now that the floods and the winds are coming? And the only way it'll stand is how? You build it on the principles of God. That's the only way. Now, you've got your notes. I've got to get all of this in 45 minutes. We're just filling up the back side of that tape. I was amazed at myself this morning. How many was amazed this morning? We were out of here at 12 o'clock. I want a hand for that. Get that out. I want to start with the thought that I ended with, and that's principally this, is that we're talking about parenthood in this study of the home and the family. And I'm projecting to you that parenthood is a ministry. That you are ministering to the children. And I want to just thrust out there, because I haven't got time to recap, but we're going to get it in a few minutes anyway, so I can do it now and just kind of hit it when we go through it. But I projected to you the thought that a newborn baby that is given to a mother and a father is like a blank piece of paper. And you correlate the mind of that baby to that piece of paper. Both are blank. Nothing's written on them. But who is responsible for what is written on that baby's mind? The parent. The parent is utterly responsible and accountable for what goes on that baby's mind. And we're going to get to it in just a second, so let's go ahead and get it now. Look on page 25 of your notes, under point C, under intellectual provisions. Intellectual provisions. And I'll just read it because it's really where I've already done it this morning, so I'm not going to elaborate on it. "When your child was born, the mind of that baby was as a blank piece of paper. It is the parent's responsibility to oversee what is written on that paper. They watch television and television writes on the paper. They have friends and the friends write on the paper. They go to school for 12 years of their life and people we do not know and will never meet writes on the paper hours every day. They listen to music and music writes on the paper. They read books and magazines and the paper is written on. You, parent, are responsible for that writing. Will they encounter any wrong influences? And your answer was, yes. Are you able to counteract those wrong influences? What is being written on your child's mind? That was my principal point this morning. I want you to think about that writing on that child's mind that you're responsible for. What's being scratched and engraved and written upon that child's mind? And I likened it to what? The mark of the beast. There's a present day inscription being written on your child's mind. Is it godly or is it beastly? Is the child getting a 666 or the mark and the seal of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's going into that child's mind? I'll get a little bit more of that in a few minutes in Deuteronomy. But that's where we ended up this morning. I'm on page 25 at the top under number 2, Roman numeral 2. Parents' responsibilities. God's plan includes parents. God desires to accomplish much through the ministry of parents in the home, but can accomplish nothing unless the parents take the responsibility given them. Now, I don't care how great a pastor you get, how much word he projects to you. We just saw it from Matthew chapter 7. You can hear all the words you want to hear, but unless you take that word home and apply it in your house, what good is it going to do you? Nothing. Psalms 127, this is vain. You're wasting your time trying to build your own house, except the Lord be in it. Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27 just told us it'll fall unless the Lord is in it and you're building it upon His principles. So I don't care how great of a pastor I can be or how great of a pastor you will ever sit under the teachings of. If you don't take those principles and apply them to your life and take them home with you and apply them to the responsibilities of a parent, they are good for nothing. You might as well be out there watching television tonight. The greatest pastor in the world can teach the entire counsel of God, but if the parents refuse to become responsible to the word, nothing is accomplished. Is that what Matthew chapter 7 said a while ago? And the man that heareth the word and doeth it not is a foolish man. Now where is the church world at today? In that relationship, there is a lot of word going forth. You turn the television on, there's word. You turn the radio on, there's word. There's tapes by the bukus, there's books by the bukus. Are they hearing the word of God? Are they doing the word of God? Therein lies the difference. You hear it all day long, but unless you do it, you're wasting your time. It's vain. Now, point A, provision, protection, and training. I've broken down the three areas of responsibility for parents into those three aspects of provision, protection, and training, and I want to hit on those tonight, but I got to go quickly. Number one, we'll look at is provision, and I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Read it again. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, does this simply mean food and clothing and shelter? Is that the provisions that we are to provide for our children? Simply food and clothing and shelter? Absolutely not. The Bible is clear on what we are to provide for our children. We're going to touch on most of it or some of it. But what I want you to see is that do the lost, which is what infidel actually means is unbelievers, do unbelievers provide food and shelter and clothing for their children? Sure they do. Sure they do. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that the responsibility of a Christian parent is much superior to the responsibility of an unbelieving parent. You've got much more work to do. 1st thing I want to look at, well, let's read that under provisions there on page 25, number 1. And let's look at what all we're going to look at real quickly here. Provisions includes far more than only food, clothing, and housing. The Bible is clear that a parent should provide in all areas, including spiritual, emotional, social, intellectual, vocational, and moral areas. And I want to look at the first one, spiritual provision. We're going to look at all of those. Spiritual provision. It is the parent's responsibility to provide whatever is necessary to see that the child, number one, develops a spiritual outlook on life. That is always number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all that other stuff will be added to you. Is that what the Bible says? Seek ye first the kingdom. Is it getting warm? Number two, it says, develop a love for God and others. The Christian parent should always be teaching your children to develop a love for God and others. And it's so sad, and it saddens my heart and my spirit today. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, it says that if a man say, I love God, but hateth his brother, he is a liar. For how can a man loveth him who he loveth? Let me quote it. For how can a man loveth not him who he hath seen and not love and loveth? No, that's not what it says. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For if a man say, I love God and who he hath not seen, and loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, then he's a liar. That's close enough. I'll turn to it if I need to, but that's not necessary. And it says that with this commandment we have from him, that he that loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, my point. My point is this. It is sad today in the church world that we can come and praise God and just worship Him and magnify Him and then go home and talk about each other at the dinner table and at the supper table and knock down this one and knock down that one and expect our children to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What do you think about that? And I'm as guilty of it as anybody. And if I say that I love God, and I do that, what am I? I'm a liar. And it's a sad, sad thing. And children are taught these things at the dinner table on Sunday. Are they? Yes, they are. First thing we got to do is develop a spiritual outlook on life. The second thing we got to do is to show them that they've got to love God and also others, their neighbors. Number three, develop Christian biblical behavior. Now notice that I've got something in parenthesis there. Not necessarily as Christians act, but the way the Bible teaches us to act. Is there a difference? Notice that I put biblical behavior. One of the main things you talk to people and they tell you, I won't go to church because of all of those hypocrites. And you know they're right. But you don't teach your children to act like they act. You teach them to act like the image, the mirror, biblical actions. Is there a difference now? Yes, there's a big difference. Then number four, develop moral values. I feel that it's so important to get children in a biblical church. A church that will really teach them moral values, teach them what the Word really says. It's so very, very vitally important to get children into a Bible-teaching, believing church that really ministers the Word of God, that comes forth in every aspect of life. Your home, your family, whatever the need may be, it touches the whole counsel of the Word of God. Do you agree with that? Then I've got there point B, emotional provision. Parents should make sure that their children have emotional provision. We turned to it this morning. Proverbs 22:6 says, to raise up your children in the way which they must go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. How do you train, raise up children emotionally? Example is the primary way. It's by discipline and by love. If you will show them the proper love and the proper discipline, their emotions are going to be projected in the proper way. You can, and I don't want to say a whole lot here about the emotional aspects of it, because we could really get into some stuff that I wouldn't get away from. But the main thought in emotional aspects is that you can cause a child to be calloused and hard and go through life that way, never shedding a tear, keeping everything boxed up inside of them, and all that bitterness and all that stuff and cooped up inside of them, and they're never free, they're never released. But on the other hand, you can keep that child pliable and lovable and gentle with a contrite and a broken spirit that the Lord can deal with and work with. But they're molded by discipline and by love, but primarily by the example of the parent. If the parent is tender and gentle and loving, what's the child most likely to be? Tender and gentle and loving. But if the parent is hard and the parent is vain and the parent is calloused, what's the child going to be? By example is always the primary teaching element. Point C, intellectual provision. We did that one a while ago. Child's mind is a blank piece of paper. Parents are responsible for what gets written on that paper. Point D, occupational provision. It's so important to me that we began to teach our children to utilize their talents and project them into the kingdom. Now, I've talked about that this morning a great deal, and we looked at that and thought that we're raising our children up and we're sending them to college to minister to who? The world. And somehow we've got to get that implanted in them from the time they can walk, that any talent that they've got, that any talent that God's given them, that any talent God has allowed them to develop in their life, they must know that that is to be projected and to minister into the kingdom of God first. Somehow we've got to come to that acknowledgement that the talents that God's given each of us are primarily, not for the world, but for the kingdom. We've got it all twisted around somehow. We'll come to church if we can. But we're going to work every day. Talk to me. We'll be sick and lay at home in bed, but we'll get up and go to work on Monday morning. It's amazing to me how many healings we have on Monday. It's amazing to me how many sick people we have on Wednesday nights and go to work on Thursday. And I'm telling you the truth, you know I am. We get this thing all turned around and we minister to the world. And it's just like we talked about mammon. God of mammon. We make all that money for who? The world. We end up in debt paying the world. All of our money is all of our mammon. And God needs so much. I better get off of that one. Point E, social provision. Our children are going to meet people. From the time they can walk, talk, from the time they're born on, they're going to meet people. And we need to instruct them in proper relationships of love and servitude and forgiving. Do you know that you need to teach your child how to forgive? Now that I want that to hit you just a second. Teach them how to forgive. So many people today don't know how to forgive. Don't know how to walk up and say, "Will you please forgive me?" Do you know why they don't know how to do that? Because mom and daddy don't know how to do that. They've never seen it done, so why should I do it? You need to instruct the children into forgiveness and servitude, working for the kingdom of God, doing things for the kingdom of God, loving people. Is that going to do just like we do? Treatment of the opposite sex. They'd instruct them to show them proper hospitalities and communication in marriages. We've already touched most of that on page 26. Moral and ethical provisions, point F. We'll show our children by our examples morally and ethically, and we'll teach them by the Word. The primary example that we have for teaching children is by your example. And don't expect your children not to cuss if people think you're a sailor. What do you think? And don't expect your child, your son, not to chase around after women if daddy does it. And don't expect your daughter to remain a virgin if mama flirts with everything that wears pants. You're going to train them by your example and then show them that you're doing it right by the Word. That is the only way you can underline it. What does the world say it's all right to run around with all the women in town? Is that projected to us on television? But what does the Word say? And what does your life say? You see, that's what they've got to see your life. You've got to show them that it's wrong and then teach them that it's wrong. Got a nephew already having a drinking problem. Do you know why he's already having a drinking problem? Breaking his daddy's heart. But his daddy's an alcoholic. You see what I'm saying? It's by your life that they'll be just like us. Point G, material provisions. Now that, of course, goes back to the basic part of 1 Timothy 5 and 8, talking about shelter, talking about food and clothing. I left out a lot up there, didn't I? I want to get back to that. I don't want to leave morally yet. Let's go back up to number one, point F. We got to teach them right and wrong. And I got out there righteousness and iniquity. That's basically what I've just talked about. But number two, proper business conduct. How will they learn to pay their bills? By watching you. Is that right? And if you're slothful in that area of your life, how do you suppose they're going to be? If you're slothful in that area, will they pay theirs ahead of time? How about proper social morals? Mom and daddy goes to the clubs and drinks and dances with everybody. What are they going to think they should do? Go to clubs on Friday and Saturday night and come to church on Sunday, right? Proper church conduct. How will your children act in church? How will they act in church? Same way you act in church. The way you do, the way you respond, if you amen, they'll amen. If you sit there like a lump, they'll sit there like a lump. They're gonna do just like you do. They're going to respond just like you respond. If you praise, they'll praise. If you gripe, they'll gripe. as I was writing this, I began to think about my childhood. And began to think about what kind of a boy I was. And I wasn't raised in a real quote unquote religious home. But I had a good family, a good moral family. Raised me up, showed me the right things, gave me good examples. But I began to look at my life. I was always inquisitive, curious. I never was lazy. I was always the kind of a person, and this even follows me even now in the natural, that like even when deer hunting, I would get all of the information about deer hunting that I could get. Because I wanted to know all there was to know about it. When I built my house, and I and my wife and my son and my daughter built our house. When I built that house, I got all the information up about reading materials and designs and so forth that I could get, that I could learn as much as I could possibly learn about building that house. I did all the wiring. I got wiring books. I did all the plumbing. I got plumbing books. I did all that I knew to do to teach me how to build that house. That was my nature. It's always been my nature. And what I'm trying to show you is this. That's still my nature. In the spiritual realm, I look back at my childhood and I see a spiritual person just like that child. I look back at my boyhood times and when I was coming up and I see a spiritual man now doing just like that boy did. Now look at your life. Look at your childhood and then look at your walk in Christianity. Is there a relationship? Do you see? What you are as a child, you will be as a Christian. What you are in the natural, you'll be in the spiritual. And that's a principle, and the Lord began to show that to me from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where He says that first comes the natural and then the spiritual. What we're doing now is we mold and make our children, as we write upon that blank paper, as we show by example our lives, we're raising them up and we're showing them what to become, but we're molding Christians for the future. And what they are as children, they will be spiritually as adults. Think about that, sir. Think about your individual life. Look back at it. My wife was a Beta Club member in school. A's and B's. She's a Beta Club Christian. About your life? Is that a principle? First the natural, and then the spiritual. What we're molding now in our children is what you can look for as a spiritual person. I want to read that on page 26, about in the middle of the page, just above number 2, protection, as I write this. As I write this, I look back at my childhood days. I see a principle in God's Word, which is first the natural and then the spiritual, 1 Corinthians 15:46. What I see today in myself is a Christian who was much like that child years ago. First the natural child, and then the spiritual adult. Look at your life. See if your natural childhood Christians, see if your natural childhood life is a reflection of your spiritual life. Rebellious children make rebellious Christians. And submissive children make submissive Christians, etc. What you are molding in the natural in your child, you are also molding in the spiritual. We are truly accountable. You see, you're not only accountable for a natural adult, you're accountable for a spiritual being. We're molding it by our example, by our words, by our life. We're molding a spirit. Number two, on page 26, the second thing that we are responsible to provide for our children is protection. And how many understand that we protect the things we value the most? We've got deadbolt locks and burglar alarms on our houses. We've got safety deposit boxes that we put all of our secrets in. And we let our children go off if God knows it. Let them go look at a movie at God knows what. Let somebody else write on that paper that we're responsible and accountable for. Let's read it. Under number two, we protect. We protect the most what we value the most. We put burglar alarms and deadbolt locks on our houses, have safety deposit boxes for our papers and secrets. We let our children go off and never ask where they are going or where they have been or what they did. The most valuable possessions parents have are their children. Therefore, they should be given the greatest protection possible. And they should be protected from, number one, physical harm. Now, I'm not just talking about your unsafe habits and actions. I'm talking about a lot of things. I'm talking about eating properly. I'm talking about a healthy temple. You can't have a healthy Christian with a sick temple. Then under point B, we're to protect them from people or social abuse. A child's mind and emotions are greatly damaged by abusive people. We really need to monitor who our child spends time with. Well, that is such a big one right there. I don't think in this age that we live in as adults really understand the amount of pressure our children are under, called peer pressure in high school and junior high and even grammar school. There is so much peer pressure that these children are under. Abusive people. People who have never been instructed and don't want to be and have never had any kind of teachings. Which brings us to point C, evil associations. Your child could easily become attached to a person or people who will lead them to sinful activities. In this age, in this world in which we live, that is so prevalent today. A child makes up its mind, it's going to live right, it's going to do right, it's going to be different. But here comes these associations, these friends they have, and lead them off again. Evil associations. Now that's true in adults too, though, isn't it? Point D, corrupting influences. Pornography, pornographic movies are easily obtained today and poison the mind. Some television and some music is corruption from hell. Notice teenagers that I did put some. Point E, spiritual forces. I touched this a little bit this morning. If you don't protect your child from spiritual forces, who will? It's out there, folks. There is so much spiritual forces out there now. I'll guarantee you, your child is going to come in contact with demonic beings if they already have not. And I've seen some of the most confused children coming from Christian families. Some of the most confused children today come from Christian families today. And one day we're going to wake up and realize that our battle is not with flesh and blood, and it's not some Armageddon over yonder one day somehow, but it is right now. We're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of the air and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. This heaven. The heavenly between your ears. The heavenly between their ears. That's where the battle rages. And we get all wrapped up in some hokey pokey spiritualism and we want to go over to Armageddon. Armageddon's going on between your child's ears today. That's the one you need to be fighting. Spiritual forces, Satan will possess a child's mind if possible. Unless there is a protection, there is a strong possibility in the world and age we live that your child will encounter demonic activity and will attack and try to possess your child's soul. Learn how to pray. How many Christians today really know how to pray? Really know how to attack and have spiritual warfare? How many? But does Satan know how to get his soul or her soul? But we don't know how to pray. Learn how to battle spiritual forces. Learn to discern spirits. I nearly want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and get the gifts of the Spirit, but I won't. But that one there, discerning of spirits, parents, is one that you need to pray that God lets you have. You got it. You need to pray that God allow you now to bring it up. Bring it out. Utilize that thing in your life for your child's behavior and his good. Learn how to wage spiritual warfare for your children. Well, I can't leave that thought. How many spirits in the world? Three spirits. Spirit of God, spirit of man, spirit of Satan. Out of the three, two are evil. Spirit of the world and the spirit of Satan are going to get in there and write something on your child's mind. If you don't get in there, the spirit of God and erase it. If you don't get in there and protect that mind from those other two spirits. And when the Lord really showed me this past week how that all of these years my children have been going to a school and how teachers have had hours and hours and hours, the teachers that I'll never meet, that I'll never know, how they've had hours and hours and hours to write upon my child's mind, it blew me away. You know, I didn't even care. I just thought, for example, well, they're getting good teaching, good education. And then the Lord showed me that some of those teachers were demons. You don't think we've got demon-possessed teachers in the public school systems? And they write on our child's mind. Spiritual forces, people. Let's get off. Point F. Sinful attitudes. Do we realize that it's not what goes into the child that he eats and partakes of by the mouth that defiles the child, but it's what comes out that defiles the child? Because that which goes in bypasses the heart. But that which comes out comes from the heart. And as the child grows, and this is true, and I'm just using children because that's what we're capitalizing and emphasizing, but it's true in all of us, as we grow and come on into places, what's evil in us comes out, but that what's coming out comes out of our heart. And your child will amaze you at the wickedness that's going to come out of his heart. Just absolutely knock you down with that wickedness that comes out of that child's heart. And it happens to all of us. Because look on page 27. Look about 25% of the way down. It is necessary to train children. Do you see that? Point A. The child's heart is wicked because children are sinners. Until there is a new birth experience, what happens? Is the child a sinner? Yes. I know a lot of saved people who are still sinners. Psalms 51 and 5, it talks about that we were even conceived in sin. So you hear what I'm saying? The wicked things come out of the heart. But what I want you to, what I'm trying to get a point across to you is that these sinful attitudes, you've got to protect them from. In other words, you've got to get them out of those children and show them the proper ways. Let that thing come on out. The way you get it out is put him in the fire. Acts chapter 28. Paul threw those bundle of sticks in the fire. What come out? Poison snake. Throw somebody in the fire and see if the poison don't come out of them. That poison thing will raise up and strike at the hand and throw it in there. What do you think about that? And that child, when you begin to discipline him, when you begin to throw him in the fire, poison's coming up. What's in his heart's coming out. But we need to learn that there is love and discipline, and those things are coming out so that we can deal with them. Not so we can get upset and mad and angry, but to deal with them. Let me read that. Sinful attitudes. As a child grows, sinful attitudes will come from the child's heart. These attitudes may shock the parent, but must be dealt with by instruction and discipline according to the Word of God. And if an evil thing is shown to a parent, what should the parent do? Just deal with it. Don't get upset and angry and beat the kid. Number three on training. The third responsibility to provide for our children is training. Let's just read so I can knock this on out. Training children means to bring them to a level of maturity that they can make responsible decisions on their own, which show correct values and attitudes according to biblical teaching. Is that clear enough? You train your children so that they can make correct and responsible decisions according to the Word of God. Now that's biblical training. If you raise your child up in the way that he should go, which is biblical training, when they're old, they won't depart from it. Let's read it one more time. Training children means to bring them to a level of maturity that they can make responsible decisions on their own, which show correct values and attitudes according to biblical teachings. Now, let's get the definition of training. This comes out of Webster's. It says, guiding the growth of, guiding the mental, moral, etc. development of, and this is the good one that I want, to bring up, to rear, to discipline, or condition, to prepare, to make fit. I wrote a note to bring this out. It's not in your notes. But when do we stop training children? Is there an age somewhere along the line that it says you can no longer affect their lives and train them anymore? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. My mother and my father are still training me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. They're still affecting my life. They're still training me. They're still showing me things and by their lives, by their example, by their words. And what I'm trying to say to you here is because a child stumps his toe and messes up, don't get all down on yourself and say, I've blown it. My goodness, you haven't lost them yet. They're not gone yet. They're still going. You still got a control on their life. You're still training. Pick them up. Keep them going. Just because they've stumped their toe don't mean you've done a bad job. Just keep on training. Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. You need to do something. So You're getting glary-eyed at me. Remember that the definition of training that I really want to bring out is to bring up. Training is to bring up. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. That's what I want. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Train them up, bring them up, discipline them up, rear them up, guide them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In other words, you're to mold their lives according to what? You're molding their lives according to whose life? The Lord. You bring them up in His admonition. You bring them up in His likeness. Not ours. You are their example. But through you, they must see Him.